What a delight to gather together and to contemplate the God who knows and loves each one of us. The Creator, the eternal God, wants your life to be forever transformed by a glimpse into His majesty and glory. He wants the very form of your soul to be shaped because you have beheld the Almighty. Daniel put it this way in Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. God desires for us to be a band of men and women who know their God and who do great exploits. If a reporter caught you on the street of Blacksburg or Radford or wherever you happen to be from and asked you a simple question, do you know God? How would you respond to that question? If evidence were gathered to discern if you were guilty, could it be proven that you know the Creator of heaven and earth? Do you spend time pondering the things that make Him laugh and the things that make God cry? There is no higher calling in life than to know God, to know the Creator of all things. For He sent His Son to die and rise again that you might know Him and experience His love forevermore. The reason this fall we're beginning a series entitled Truths That Transform is because the elders believe that as we get to know God, our lives will be changed. And so we're going to dig into the Scriptures. And the next 2 weeks we're going to be studying about the nature of God Himself. This week we're going to look at what's known as the incommunicable attributes of God. Next week we'll be studying the communicable attributes. And as you may have guessed, what that means is there are elements in God's nature, attributes of His own that He has and cannot share because He is infinite. He is the only one, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Other attributes He has chosen to share by making us in His image. We'll look at those next week. But this morning, we're going to contemplate those attributes of God Himself. That which sets Him apart as the one and only, the unique. There is none other like God. We pray that our study will be very practical. That as we look into the Scriptures, we will behold and be transformed by the truth of who God is. A.W. Tozer said we must meditate on the eternal nature of God in order to worship as we should. If one thing happens this morning, I pray that your recognition of who God is be changed so that you would worship Him with greater passion, with greater accuracy, with greater freedom, with greater love. To know God is to worship Him. A collection of British theologians around the year 1647 gathered together and penned a tremendous work, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, among other questions, answered the question, what is God? By saying God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. A good place to begin, considering the nature of Almighty God. But as we begin to plummet the depths of the knowledge of God, we must humbly admit there are elements in God's nature that are impossible for us to know unless God chooses to reveal Himself to us. Go outside and gaze at the stars and marvel at the work of His hands. But we will not know His heart nor His mind unless He chose to communicate that to us. And that we have in the Holy Scriptures. God has revealed Himself to us that we might know Him whom to know is life everlasting. Today we consider God's unique qualities. He is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. You know King David's favorite expression for God? He liked to call God the rock. My rock, my fortress. And the reality is when we are battered by the struggles of life, by grief, by loss, by difficulties, by strife, what a joy to know there is a rock that we can run to, a fortress where we can find refuge in our greatest needs. One of the greatest places to behold the glory of God is in Isaiah chapter 40, which gives us a glimpse of His majesty and His might. Today we're going to reflect on Isaiah 40 and consider four elements of God's incommunicable attributes. First, we will consider His eternality, that God is eternal. Second, the independence of God. Third, the omnipresence of God. And last, God's unchanging nature, His immutability. So let's begin considering God's eternality. Because God made everything, He actually began time when He unfurled all of creation like a scroll. Time began at His bidding. When He spoke, heaven and earth were made. And yet before time began, He is eternally present. He is forevermore existent before time and when time ends. When Moses asked God, you remember there at the burning bush, he was talking with God and he said, well, who should I say told me these things? God speaks to Moses. He said, tell them, I am sent you. God, the eternal present, who is present in every moment, entirely beyond time. In Isaiah 40, look with me to verse 7 and 8, what God looks like compared to our time scale. God says, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And again in verse 28, skip down there, God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. We worship the everlasting God, not a God, not one of many gods, not even the first God, but the true and only God. He unfurled the heavens like a tent. He is the everlasting Lord. Now, may I get personal for a moment? You could pick friends, as we all have the opportunity to do. Would you like having a friend who knew the end from the beginning? A friend who knows every detail about your life, not only those things which have transpired, but those things that are yet to occur in your existence. Would you like to have a friend who has conquered death and who has an eternal dwelling place where you might live with Him forevermore in perfect love and in joy and peace? We have such a friend if you know Christ, for He is the everlasting God. What a privilege to know Him, and what a source of gratitude that this eternal God has come for us. We think, secondly, of the independence of God. If you'll look again to Isaiah 40, verse 23 through 26, God says, He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have planted, scarcely they have been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Precious ones, we depend on God, but God does not depend on us. He is independent. He is totally self-contained. Beyond Him, He needs nothing. And it's so helpful to consider in Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, If I were hungry, would I tell you? For the world is mine and all that it contains. God is outside the work of His hands. He is in no way dependent on anything that He has made. He is perfect and complete in Himself. He is the pre-existent one, sufficient entirely in and of Himself. Now, many of us like to think of ourselves as independent people. We're independent thinkers, we're independent actors. And I have this little test I use to just kind of help me remember how independent I really am. And it's just try to hold your breath anywhere between 4 and 10 minutes and see exactly how independent you really are. You know, we are totally dependent on those around us, on our society, on the municipal works of Blacksburg. Just think, if a few drops of terrible poison were in the water, you know, that'd be the end. We're dependent on things we don't even know. Like, think about the atmosphere. What if God had just chosen to make the atmosphere like 79% oxygen instead of 79% nitrogen? You know, we'd go up in a flame. We are totally dependent on God. And He is outside, totally independent in all His ways. God is independent of His creation. He doesn't need us, but He loves us. Think about that. Look again in Isaiah 40, verse 15 through 17. He says, Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. Ladies, let me chat with you for a moment. Maybe you've gone about your house and Julie has one of these feather dusters that's really cool. Just kind of, and you know. But as you've dusted your house, have you been terribly concerned for those dust particles that are falling to the ground? You know, I mean, or would you be just as content if there were no more dust particles in your house for the next 40 years? I mean, honestly, the nations are as dust to Him, like a drop from a bucket. And yet He has chosen to set His affections on the sons of man. He is independent of the work of His hand. Psalm 115:3 says, The Lord sits in heaven and He does what He pleases. He is good. He is sovereign. He is independent of all that He has made. And what a wonder that God is also independent in His affections. In a few weeks, Sandy will be talking about the Holy Trinity, but suffice it for today to recognize that God is spirit, but he is in three persons. And so even within himself, there is this communion of perfect, profound, intimate affection. God is love in and of himself. He doesn't need us for objects of affection, for in himself there is beauty and perfection and love. God is independent of all that he has made. He is also omnipresent. In Isaiah 40, again looking beginning at verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Notice, if you would, some details in Isaiah's description. You'll note that God leads the stars forth. Now, if God hurled the stars, it would mean that he would be in one place and the stars would be going forth from his presence. But it doesn't say that because God doesn't do that. God leads the stars, just like he leads his sheep. And what that means is he takes them, imagining taking a star by the hand and carrying it forth. And we know by the red ship that that's a fairly fast process that's going on right now. And so here he is, where all the stars, he is leading them in their course. He knows them by name. Why do you think it is that God knows the stars by name? It's because he is there. He is in every point, at every time, in his entirety, in and beyond all space. He has no spatial limitations. You know, one of the things about us is you might have your hand in one place. You ever play that game Twister? You kind of put your hand on the blue spot and your foot on the green spot, you know, and you get all tied up. Because we can only have one part at one place at one time. But God is omnipresent. He is in his entirety, at every place, at all times. And so, he says, and how often have we felt that God must be somewhere else, that he's too busy to attend to my measly concerns. He's occupied with greater things elsewhere, or he doesn't notice what's happening in my life or around me. Or maybe you've got secret sins. You felt like, oh, you know, God doesn't notice, hasn't done anything, so he's probably just asleep. Maybe he's gone on vacation. But we see the contrary is true. God is the omnipresent one. He is with you in every aspect, in every detail, in every place of your life. In those dark places in your soul, perhaps where no one else has gone, he is there. He knows your loss, your grief. He knows your shame and your struggling. Because he is there with you in every aspect, in every place of our lives. He is infinite in his presence. The last quality we'll consider this morning is God's unchangeable nature, what we call his immutability. The letter of the Hebrews says it this way: Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Now, this is one way, again, that we are very different from God, and one thing that ought to cause us great consolation. Because God is forever more the same, he is trustworthy. If God were changing, we would have reason to fear, reason to flee. If we were fickle, if he were capricious, Oh, we would flee and dread to be near the mighty God. But because He is evermore unchanging, He is like light. He is constant in His goodness, in His holiness, in His justice, in His truth. He is unwavering in His kindness. But He is opposed to sin. He is opposed to selfishness and corruption. He stands against evil. And He is steadfast in that stand. God is like a river. If you choose to live your life apart from Him, life will be like swimming upstream. It will be very difficult. It might indeed leave you in exhaustion. But because God is unchanging, He invites us to change. You see, we are, unlike Him, very changeable. You know, the average course of life is we start very small, we grow up, and then we grow out, and then we grow dim, and then we die. You know, we're changing. God is not changing. And so He invites us to change that we might go with Him. As a boy, I would go with some friends up to a powerful river in West Virginia. And there was a place in one of these rivers, there was a pool of water, and then there was this series of rapids, one after another after another. And the water came into this narrow place and just ran through this space. And so we would call what we called river body surfing. So we'd put on like two pairs of old jeans, get like a couple sweatshirts, get the largest life jacket you could find, put that on, a crash helmet and old sneakers. And we jump into the river and kind of paddle out, and then the current grabs you. And it's just with your hands, you're kind of going, trying to keep from crashing against the rocks. You know, you keep your head up so you don't get knocked out. And just racing down the stream. The water, the white water just crashing over us and taking you down. We'll talk about a wild ride. God is like that raging river. He wants you to go in and flow with Him rather than trying to swim against Him, because He is unchanging in His holiness, in His goodness, in His kindness, and in His grace. He invites you to let Him carry you. Remember, Daniel says, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Not because we have any power, but because He is the Almighty God who wants to your life to flow in Him and His life to flow in you and through you with joy and with love and with power. The unchanging God tells you what life will be like if you would turn from your way and follow in His way. Look again in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin." You see where the comfort begins? The comfort begins in knowing God. The comfort begins in recognizing that we need to deal with our sin. The war ends when we turn around and cease being God's enemy and step in line with His might, with His majesty, with His holiness. And when that happens, we are cleansed because Christ has paid for your sin. That's why He came. That's why He died. And He rose again to wash you, to make you clean and new. You know, one of the beautiful things that happens if you're in a rushing river of clean water is you actually come out cleaner than when you started. And so it happens as you throw yourself into the wonder of the knowledge of God. Look again in verse 9. "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem. Lift it up, do not fear. say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. He will gather his lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. I hope that you've been praying these days for the child and for the Metzler family that have lost just 2 weeks ago two tech students. A tragic loss. And as I've prayed for them, this scripture has come to mind. Because from the human side, we see people apparently brutally murdered, gone. But from God's side, we see this. He will come. He will gather his lambs. He will take them up in his arms. And I hope that you realize that whether it be 20 years, 80 years, 100 years, I hope you know him so that he comes and gathers you like his lamb in his arms, tucks you in his bosom, and takes you home. See, that's what life is about. It's not about what's here. These things are so passing. If the nations are dust, if a day is like 1,000 years, what is your life but to know God and to let him use you for his glory? Again, in verse 29 in Isaiah 40, he promises that he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The Almighty God invites you to align your life with him. We'll see next week more of what that looks like. But if you will align your life with him, it will mean changes. Some of your practices, some of your principles, indeed some of your priorities may change. But as you align your purpose to his purpose, that all things be brought together under Christ, you will know his joy, his love, his grace, and his forgiveness forevermore. The flood of God's love invites you to jump in and to go for the ride of your life. He wants you to know his love, but he won't change to catch you. He invites you to change to experience him. Isaiah 40 gives us a few commands. He says, first, prepare the way of the Lord. Second, lift up your eyes and see who has created all these things. And in verse 41, verse 1, coastlands, listen to me in silence. Good suggestions. Commands indeed for those who would know God. First, prepare the way of the Lord. That means open your heart, let his light shine in, and experience his holiness so you might be changed. Prepare the way of the Lord. Look up, lift up your eyes. You must make time to know him, to consider who he is, to make space in your life to contemplate the Almighty, that you might experience the eternal God. And lastly, listen to me in silence. One of the crimes of our culture is that we live in a generation of noise. If there's not enough noise around us, we have to clamp things on our ears and walk around with more noise being pumped into our heads. You know, the day will come when we'll just get one an implant. We won't even need those things on top of our ears. There'll just be noise in our head. And God says, no, stop the noise. Will you listen to me in silence? And you will hear the still, small voice of God who will speak to you in tenderness and will teach you the way that He will have you to go. The mighty God, the everlasting One, never grows weary. He never changes. He's with you always. He's independent of all that He has made. And He invites you to jump into the river and to experience His love. Today, if you haven't begun, you can start the ride of life that will last forevermore. Shall we pray? Father, how we rejoice that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to men and women like us. How we praise You that You have drawn near, that though we are like dust on a scale, You've chosen us to be like Your tender lambs, to come, to gather us up, to lead us in paths of righteousness, to teach us, to care for us, to nurture us in the dark, painful moments of life, to fill us with joy unspeakable, and to teach us of a love that never changes, of compassions that never fail. Father, we pray and repent of our busyness and ask that You would give us wisdom to make time to listen to You. If there's anyone here who doesn't know God, we pray today might be the day that they recognize they need their sins to be forgiven, that Christ has died and risen again to pay the debt for sin so that they might have new and everlasting life. Thank You for this privilege to know You, the Almighty God. Might we worship You aright, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.